Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read the first six verses tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Again, Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the services this morning. Lord, your presence among us, and Father, just your blessing. We thank you, Lord, for this second opportunity today to gather again and to worship you. Father, to open your precious word and hold it in our hands and look upon its pages and read its words. Father, what a blessing it is to us. Father, it is our strength. It is our spiritual manna. Father, we're dependent on it to give us the energy that we need to live in this life in a way that honors and glorifies you. And we're thankful that you have provided it for us. And in your providence, you've given it to us so we can have. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon us tonight as we look, as we read these few verses, as we consider them. I pray, Father, you would take the words of this chapter and these verses, and, Father, show us the importance of them and the necessity of them in our lives today. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. We pray that you would make your voice very clear to each and every one. Help us, Father, put out of our mind the thoughts and the activities that keep us so busy. Father, for the next few moments, just to focus ourselves on the Word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ and on you, our God. Bless your Word each and every heart tonight. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I heard someone say last week or earlier this week when I was at the tent meeting, and without a doubt it's a true statement, they said it's getting more difficult to stand for Jesus. By that they simply meant this, that the trends of our day and the direction of our day are getting more and more oppressive toward Christianity and toward Bible-believing Christianity. It's not Christianity as a generic term is not so much despised as is Bible-believing Christianity. As long as you wear the title Christian but don't make a big deal out of the name Christ, they're not too worried about that. But to live a dedicated Christian life in this day is getting attention and getting the ire of society. And on that basis, someone said, it's getting more difficult to stand for Jesus. When I heard that statement, understanding how I just explained it and what the preacher meant by that, I said at the same time, or I thought, it's getting easier to stand for Jesus. Because as someone said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so in this day where Bible-believing Christianity is being more and more frowned upon, and there are a lot of things coming down the pike that are outside of the realm of our understanding right now, but Bible-believing Christianity and fundamentalism, if you want to call it that, I don't care for that term per se, but that fundamentalist element, that militant element of Bible-believing Christianity that believes we need to befriend the Jew and stay loyal to the Jew, they are becoming the enemy of worldwide society right now. And so really, in the day that we live in, we have an opportunity that many before us have not had, and that is to light, let our light shine before others by our good works. In Hebrews chapter 13, we have a list of some of those good works. We have a list, and I'll call these evidences of faith. When you get saved, you're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was done by Him for you, so that all you had to do is confess your sins, say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm rotten from the core on the inside out, but I trust you to forgive my sin and take me to heaven when I die," and salvation is given as a gift of God. But once that's done, it's all work, brother. Once that's done, it's living the Christian life. Once that's done, it's plowing with the plow and keeping your eye on the end goal, and it's blood, sweat, and tears to be dedicated to Christ from this point forward. I think many Christians get saved and then think that supernaturally God's going to somehow, you know, remember the old 409 commercials where the lady whacks the floor and the kid comes in all dirty and steps on the nice linoleum, and there's some kind of shield that takes his foot and glides him across without getting the floor dirty because it's just been whacked. Some people think Christianity, they seem to think, well, once you get saved, it's like that. God just kind of glides you through everything, and it's an easy life. Maybe that's why so many people quit. Because once they get going, they realize this isn't easy. We didn't get an exemption from anything when we trusted Christ as Savior. And the good thing is, what a wonderful opportunity in the midst of all those things to let our light shine for Jesus Christ. And so I believe that in Hebrews chapter 13, Paul gives us some evidences of faith. In chapter 11, he gave us examples of faith. 16 people were named in Hebrews chapter 11 as examples. In chapter 12, he gave us encouragements to faith. And he said in chapter 12, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, because we're being watched. All right? And here in chapter 13, he gives us evidences of faith. Now, as you go down through this, you might have these things noted. If you write in your Bible, you might have these things noted next to these verses in your Bible, because in 2006, we went through the book of Hebrews. And we went through Hebrews chapter 13, and we went through these evidences of salvation at that time. You might have them written in here. And the thing that brought this back to memory is a couple weeks ago, I was reading and went through Hebrews, and as I went down Hebrews 13, I've got those things noted next to those verses, and I thought, you know, that's good stuff. And I thought, well, you know, it's good for me. I preached it. And I've read through that, and I thought, you know, those are good. And so tonight, if you've got those written there, you can know where you got them. You got them 3-4 years ago when we went through the book of Hebrews. We're going to go back over them. You watch reruns anyways. You watch the same movies over and over, listen to the same songs over and over. Why not get the same Word of God more than one time? If it's good, it's worth it. I go back to the same restaurant. If it's not a good restaurant, you don't go back there anymore. And if it's something good in the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with going back and digging from it again. So tonight we're going to look back at Hebrews chapter 13, and let's look at some evidences of Christian faith. Some things that need to be exemplified in our life to let our light shine before men. First of all, in verse 1 through 3, we're going to talk about Christian compassion. Christian compassion. Verse number 1 says this, "Let brotherly love continue." I like the simplicity of the King James Bible. Let brotherly love... You know, that's one of the shortest verses in all the Bible. It's only 4 words. You know, the New Bible versions have to make that 7, 8, or 9 words to understand it. They can't understand short 4-word... You know, and they're the ones that are clarifying and making it easier to understand. And it just simply says, let brotherly love continue. I don't know about you, but I don't really have a trouble understanding that. And if somebody had trouble with that and needed it explained in 7 or 9 words, I question the presence of the Spirit of God there. Because let brotherly love continue doesn't seem like a difficult... If you got trouble with that, don't try the book of Revelation. All right, if you can't get let brotherly love continue, you need to stay away from the book of Zephaniah and Zechariah. All right, but it says, let brotherly love continue. We are to have Christian compassion. In verse 1, to the saints. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love is love among the children of God. One of the evidences of the true saving faith is a love for God's people. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. To want to come to church on Sunday night and be among the people of God is an evidence of your salvation. To be out among the world from Monday through Saturday and run into a fellow church member in a store, a gas station, or somewhere there, and have that automatic uniting of heart and spirit that comes from knowing another believer is an evidence of salvation. And so we ought to rejoice in the fact that we can have that Christian compassion to the saints. Let brotherly love continue. Look back, if you would, at Romans chapter 12. And this is the biblical theme of loving one another. It's called brotherly love. That affection of being of the same mind, of the same flesh. Brother Paul Frizzell is heading back to Bolivia. They've been on furlough, they've been on deputation, and their latest letter, they're getting ready to go back. And I wrote a letter to him, and of course, Paul and I go back a long ways. He was the youth director under Pastor Petty back when I was at Bethel Baptist Temple back in the late 1970s and early 1980s. And so as Paul went back, I just simply wrote him a letter and said, we'll be praying for you as you go back. And I said, I want you to know that we love you and that I love you and you're just like family. So when you get to know somebody in the Lord, now we're not blood related. If it wouldn't have been for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd probably never met on this planet or on this earth. But there's a bond because of Jesus Christ. There's an affection because of Jesus Christ. And I feel about Him almost like I do an earthly brother. The desire, you know, when He comes back here after 4 or 5 years over on the mission field, He comes back here and He walks in and we see each other for the first time. It's not like, you know, okay, let's renew the relationship and catch up on things and get the Spirit. The minute we see each other after 4 or 5 years of absence, it's just like it picked up right where it left off. He said, what is it? That's brotherly love. There's something there that just can't be understood or described any other way. Notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. This thing of brotherly love is a Bible commandment. I mean, Hebrews 13 said, let brotherly love continue. That's a commandment. And it's an evidence of our Christian faith that we love the brethren. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's after or before the book of Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse number 9. Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians and he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're taught of God to love one another. I'm not one of those kind of people that likes to judge someone else's salvation, but the Bible makes it clear to me that if you don't love the brethren, there might be a problem there. It says you are taught of God to love one another. And so there needs to be that compassion, that Christian compassion toward the saints. Notice not only that, but verse number 2, you say, oh, that's no problem. I don't mind loving God's people. Well, verse number 2 tells us that Christian compassion ought to extend to strangers. Look at verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Our Christian compassion, yes, ought to be for the household of God. It ought to be for the people of God. But it need not end there. Our compassion ought to be so evident in our life and there ought to be such a love for people. I mean, how can you know a God that gave His Son to die for the world? How can you know that God and then not love people? And so the Bible says that we ought to not be forgetful to entertain strangers also. Our love ought to go there. I've got a news flash for you. There's nothing wrong with being nice to people that you don't know. Sometimes you see Christians walk around and you get the impression that they hate people and they feel that people hate them. And they just go through this life as a Christian just thinking, well, you know, I'm in the world and the world hates me and I hate the world. And I understand the doctrinal principles there. But at the same time, we are to love this world with the love of God. And they see you walking around like a chip on the shoulder and grumpy all the time. They're not going to want what you've got. They need to see there's something that puts a smile on your face and a hope in your heart and a positive outlook in this sinful, dark world. And the Bible says we need to entertain strangers also. The obvious illustration, the end of verse 2, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That is alluding to the story of Abraham as he greeted the three angels back there in Genesis that were coming to rescue Lot and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham saw the three angels and he bid to them to come and to have dinner with them. And it turned out that of those three, two of them were angels and one was an angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Abraham didn't see three strangers and say, keep going your way, fellas. Keep, don't stop here. I don't have time for you. He entertained angels unaware because he was compassionate toward strangers. Now, I understand all the things we teach our kids about strangers. And I'm not going against that, but I'm saying you and I that are grown and we're adults, we need to make sure that we are compassionate toward those that are without as well as those that are within, because it's an evidence of our Christian faith. We need to have Christian compassion to the saints, to strangers. And verse 3 says, to those that suffer. Verse number 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and they which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. We need to be compassionate toward those that are suffering. Remember them that are in bonds. Now, of course, when Paul is writing these things, he's talking about those that are in bonds for the cause of Christianity, for the cause of Christ. Paul, the one that's writing that, remember when he wrote it, all men had forsaken him. When he stood before the king and had to give testimony, nobody hung around him. Luke was about the only one that stayed around for any amount of time. And so Paul is reminding you and I that we need to be faithful to those that suffer for the cause of Christ. We've got two young men on our prayer list, the two Thompson brothers. They've been on this list. You know what's sad? I went back to my notes from 2006 when I preached in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I don't grab those notes and grab my notebook and put it down and preach the same sermon. I rewrite all my notes for tonight because it's got to be fresh to me to be able to give it fresh to you. I can't just take an old sermon and plop it down and ad lib and go through there. So I took those notes to look at them to see what I'd said back then and to feed my thoughts and so forth. And you know what I've written down under those that suffer? I wrote the name of Joshua and Caleb Thompson because then, 4 years ago when I was preaching this, they were in prison for the cause of Christ. Now, you know, that shook me up when I sat back at my desk and looked at that, because tonight they're still in prison for the cause of Christ. What they did was something that maybe they should have been punished for, but not thrown in prison for 14 years. And the only reason they were is because they were a son of a Baptist preacher, and they're Baptist kids, and they wanted to be made, somebody wanted to make an example out of them down in the state of Texas. And we need to remember them. That's what the Bible says in verse number 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. You know, it's hard to remember them as being bound with them. Because just like I said, even though they're on our prayer list and we mention them, you know, to think that 4 years ago we mentioned them in this context, and now 4 years later, we've gone on with life from that point to this and just continued on. They've been in the same place all that time. And the Bible says we need to have compassion on the saints, on strangers, on those that suffer, not only those that are in bonds, but verse 3 says, them which suffer adversity. Just because somebody is going through if somebody's going through adversity and a rough time, but they're not a member of Bible Baptist Church, doesn't mean we shun them. Someone's going through a rough time in their life and they're not a believer or a Christian, doesn't mean, well, sorry, I can't have anything to do with you. You know what Jesus said back in Matthew 25? He said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you? He said, no, not me. But when you saw someone else in need like that and did it for them, it was like you were doing it for me. We need to have that kind of Christian compassion. Now, here's the problem. We have delegated Christian compassion to nonprofit organizations that are Christian in name but not Christian in practice. They go to other countries and they feed people or do medical work, and those are all notable things and wonderful things. But the sad thing is that Christian people get involved in supporting those kind of things, which are not giving out the gospel by word of mouth, but hoping that their good works will convert somebody, and it just doesn't work that way. We need to take the bull by the horns and realize that we need to combine Christian compassion with the word of testimony and the word of God to make sure they go together. One without the other does not serve a purpose. To go out and take care of their physical needs and feed them and clothe them and then let them die without Christ to a Christless eternity, you've not really helped anybody to a whole extent. We need to make sure we have Christian compassion to the saints, to strangers, and to sufferers. Let your light shine before men. Let them see Christian compassion. Second of all, down in verse number 4, we need to have Christian chastity. Christian chastity. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Folks, there is no better time to let your light shine in this world than right now when it comes to that area. I don't have to tell you, we live in a filthy, dirty, immoral world. Whether you turn on the television or watch a movie, whether you pick up a magazine or go on the computer, it doesn't matter what you do, there is filth all around you. And what better time to be clean and to be seen and to be noticed than when the world is so dirty and the world is so filthy? Christians get so absorbed with all the stuff that they get so absorbed with all this filthiness that they pick up, they don't even recognize anymore that they're dirty. And you get to Hebrews 13 and start preaching on verse number 4, and it's almost like they go into shock. Oh, preacher, what are you talking about? You know, God's system has never changed. God's opinion of morality, of marriage, of fidelity has never changed. Now, you know, sometimes unbelievers say, well, that old-fashioned stuff, that change is good. Well, yeah, change is good if you're remodeling the back of a church. Change is not good if you're trying to change the foundation of the church. You want to go back there and cover the old brown paneling with some nice clean drywall? That's one thing. You want to come in and say, hey, let's dig under this church right now and start changing the foundation while the building's standing on it. You've got collapse coming. And what we've got in our modern society is people trying to change the foundation. And the problem in our nation right now, people trying to change the foundation, attacking the Constitution and what it says. And when you go after the foundation, you've got trouble ahead. And God has laid the foundation all the way from the book of Genesis in this thing about marriage, and people today are destroying the foundation of the fabric of our society. In Genesis chapter 2, you know the story in verse number 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. But it's right. You know, somebody says, well, it's old-fashioned. You know what that simply means? That means God's had a long time to look it over and make sure it was right. Somebody says, well, it's old-fashioned, meaning, you know, like it's outdated and out. No, God has looked at the consequences of not following that system and decided it's not a system that needs to be changed. And so just go with the system He gave originally, because He's put His stamp approval on it. When His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down to this earth, you know, the very first miracle He performed in John chapter 2 was at a wedding, where He turned the water into wine. You know what that was? That was the Son putting His stamp of approval on what the Father had originated all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. And people have come up with all kinds of excuses and alternatives and reasons for doing it a different way today. And it all boils down to one thing: disobedience to the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I just think if we live together for a while and get to know each other to see if we're compatible, we'll figure that out before you move in together, would you? Figure if you're compatible before you shack up together. Because the Bible says that marriage is honorable and all. And if it's outside of marriage, it's dishonorable. Now, here's what I understand. It's hard for us to grab that. It's hard sometimes for us to amen that. Because even though both of us right here might be obedient to that and understand that, we've got relatives. We've got friends. We've got people we love that are being disobedient to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And may I say, we cannot change what we believe because of people we love. Whether it's that area or any other area. We can't change the doctrines of the world. You wouldn't believe how many times I have to preach something that steps on my toes. You say, well, you know, if it's something... Now, this doesn't. Let me clarify that. But that was a bad place to make that little announcement. Sometimes I preach things and step on my own toes. Like maybe verse 1, let brotherly love continue. But we still have to proclaim it because it's right. And even if it's someone close to us that is contrary to verse number 4, we can't say, well, I'll back off of that because it's still right. And I've had to sit down with folks that have come to our church. I've had to sit down with people, and I've had to counsel them and talk to them and say, hey, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to hurt you. But this is what the Bible says, and this is right. We can't depart from that. We can't change that, because God's blessing only stays with those that are obedient to the Word of God. And the Bible says in verse number 4, marriage is honorable and all. I don't care what they do in Hollywood. I don't care what they do on television. I don't care what they're doing in the magazine. You know that almost all the stuff that you or I see on television or the movies or in magazines today that just goes as common stuff. You know, our grandparents, if not our parents, would have called that smut. But we are being so affected by society around us that we've lowered our standard, per se, and now we get so used to it that we accept things that the other generation would say, man, that's unbelievable. That's no good. We're being affected by the world that's around us. And we're absorbing the immorality without realizing what's happening to us. Look at verse number 4. There's two things. Number one, the recommendation. In verse 4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Now, I'm going to be point blank because I want you to get it. When two people go to bed that are not married to each other, they're defiling themselves. That's what the Bible says. That's being defiled. It's not enjoying themselves. It's not having free love. It's nothing else but being defiled. And there's no reason that anybody should build it up, brag it up, talk it up, think it's okay, put a approval on it. It is being defiled. It doesn't matter who it is. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. What a difference marriage makes. Somebody says, well, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's not. It is a commitment that is according to the Word of God, because God says marriage. There's something that indicates marriage. And if there's nothing that indicates marriage, then it's without marriage or before marriage, and marriage is the determining factor. Then it is okay. Go back and read 1 Corinthians about the man with the control of the woman's body and the woman with control of the man's body after they're married. Before that, you know what it says? Here's how drastic God is. After two people are married, they say to the man, your body's not yours, it belongs to her. It says to the woman, your body's not yours, it belongs to him. But before they're married, you know how drastic God, how determined God is to put a gulf between it? He says before marriage, you don't even touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his wife. See, God's got a great gulf between that. Boy, modern-day society just blows that thing to pieces. Boy, I've seen some boys touch some girls that if it had been my girl, that boy, we'd be having the funeral the next day for the boy. You see couples, I mean, any age walking down the street with their arms wrapped around, I'm thinking, where's that girl's father? You know, I'm not gonna go do anything to that couple. That's not the problem. They haven't been taught right. And somebody's dad is just letting that girl go out of the house like that and walk around something like that. Well, I'd be driving in the car right behind her, walking and just waiting. And watch it. If you don't believe that, ask some of my daughters. They might testify to that. A preacher was preaching, and I just heard this the other night. He was preaching about, not this subject, but he's talking about marriage and talking about how when a husband and wife get married, they are no longer two lives. They are one life. You're not only not two bodies, they're one body. They're not two lives, they are one life. And to illustrate it, he said this. He said, these two people, when they get married, they become one life. He said, I got married 35 years ago, and I've not had a life since. And he didn't say it intentionally, it came out that way. But the Bible says the recommendation of God simply in verse 4 is marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. The devil has declared war on the home. And it's evident in the society we live in today. And it's a sad, sad thing. I read in the paper today, someone new in this town, someone in a business occupation, they were giving a little biography, and the fellow's in the military, and I'm thinking, I'm with that guy. He's been in the military 15 years, just moving to the Cambridge area and going to work in certain business around here, and talked about his history and all that, and they said he's anxious to move from where he is to relocate to Cambridge, him and his fiancée and their four children. And after a good story about him 15 years in the Army and the Air Force and working, I thought, yeah, that's good. And then ended with, now I understand he could be engaged to somebody that had children from before, or he had them before. I don't know what the whole thing is, but just the way it was worded is something you didn't read 30 years ago and 40 years ago, and something we ought about not be reading today. And he and his fiance have four children. It should say him and his wife. Now somebody say, man, are you nitpicky? Yes, I am. Because I know what the Bible says. And the minute we leave loopholes for anybody, you leave loopholes for everybody. And you've got to go with what the Bible says. And the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. So the opposite is true. If it's not marriage, it's defiled. It's not a cute couple. It's not a nice thing. It's not trying to get their feet on the ground. It's defiled. And we need to remember that, because if we succumb to that and we are the light of the world and we step out of the light into darkness, where's the light going to come from then? The recommendation is in the first half of verse 4, and the retribution is in the last half of verse 4. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That word whoremonger is pretty strong, is it not? But it's a biblical word. And again, it's one of the words that the new Bibles all have to change because it's too harsh. It's too hard. We've got to water that down. We've got to be more acceptable in today's society. But God's language, like God's morals, God's language hasn't changed either. And what He called it back then, He still calls it now. When He called homosexuality sodomy back in the Old Testament and sodomites, that's still what they are in His sight today. When He called it whoremongering back in the, that involves two people. The whore and the person that's chasing after her. The two people and those included together. The Bible says that whoremongers and adulterers, the whoremongers is before marriage. The adulterers are those already married getting involved with somebody else before and after. The Bible says God will judge. Now see, you and I say, I know people that did that. I know a fellow or a lady was unfaithful to her husband or wife and nothing ever happened bad in their life. You don't know their conscience. You don't know when they stayed awake at night. You don't know the little things that other people said that just stabbed them every time they heard it. And you don't know the ultimate judgment when they have to stand before God, either saved or unsaved, to give an account of the things they did in the body, whether it be good or bad. Judgment is going to come to all people. And so we read verse 4 and we find out that there is a recommendation and there is a retribution. There is disease sometimes, there is guilt, there is psychological disturbance, but most of all there's the lack of the blessings of God when we go outside of His commandments. If a person's single, they need to make a vow to remain pure until marriage. Now you say that, you talk about abstinence in today's society and they mock it and ridicule it and make fun of it. But if someone's single, they need to make a vow to remain. You can't wait until the opportunity presents itself and then say no. You've got to make a decision ahead of time. I'm not going to do that. And if you're married, you need to make a vow to remain faithful to your spouse. You can't wait till the temptation comes and then say, I'm going to get through this. You've got to make the decision now. You're not going to cross that road when it comes. You're not going to give any occasion for that to happen. And what happens when you do that? In this world, in this society, you let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Too many times within Christianity, we've walked out of the light and into the darkness. Christian compassion, verse 1 to 3. Christian chastity, verse 4. Verse number 5, Christian contentment. Verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't be covetous. You know what covetousness is? It's a desire to have something that belongs to someone else. Whether it be an automobile or a home, whether it be money, whether it be some possession, whatever it might be, maybe their life, oh, I wish I had their life. Whatever it is, that's covetousness. And that's what the world is geared toward. You know, every advertisement you see is trying to make you covet. If you see it on a billboard, they want you to want that. If they put it on television, they want you to want it. You know what the best thing you can do when you're seeing something is look at that and say, because of that, I'm never going to buy that thing. Just because they put it there, I'm determined right now, I'll not buy that. That'll blow up the system. And I'm not saying because you want a Coca-Cola, you see the bottle and it's always nice and ice chilled and cold and all. You're getting thirsty. It's always nice and ice cold and chilled in a glass bottle and all that. And you say, wow, that would really look good right now. That's not necessarily coveting, but that's the system that's presented there. That's what they're trying to get you to do. And it's ingrained in today's society to get you to want something that belongs to someone else or to get you to desire something to have more than you already have. That's the system behind, that's the root of gambling. to get you to want to have more than you already have. Go put the dollar down. Get the ticket. Hoping you win the million. Hoping you win the 500,000. Because, of course, you're going to give it all away to other people anyways. But it's the desire to have something that you didn't work for, that you didn't labor for, something free, something easy. It's covetousness. We need to boil it down to its simplest element. We can't excuse it as this thing or that thing. We've got to put it down what it is. And the Bible says, let your conversation, again, conversation in the King James Bible means more than just your verbal. It means your whole life, your way of living. And let your life be without covetousness. He says in the middle of verse number 5, be content. Be content with such things as you have. In this area of Christian contentment, we need to not be covetous, we need to be content. The desire for more is covetous. And so the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Paul said, I've learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Not to have that compelling desire to have more. When you and I can trust in what we need, God will give us what we need. And notice how this ends up in verse number 5. If we're not covetous, but we're content, we can be confident because He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What would you rather have? $1,000 deposited into your bank account tomorrow morning, or the presence of Jesus Christ? Now, you and I know the right answer. Do we really feel the right answer? I know with that question, if I asked everybody in here, you're going to say the right thing. I'd rather have the presence. But really, when I say, if I could put $1,000, aren't you thinking what you could do with it? Maybe you're thinking of some need you got in your life that would take care of. You know what that is? That's that desire in your heart that dollar, that money means more than it ought to mean. And we're all guilty. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not all kinds of... Boy, am I attacking the other versions tonight. I don't know why. It is the root of all evil. Not all kinds of evil. The root of all evil. Everything has money as its background that is wicked and ungodly. And so you and I have to have the necessities of life, but not to want any more. More to want the presence of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christian contentment. Go down to verse number 6 if you would. How about number 4? There's 10, by the way. We're going to stop after number 4 tonight. We'll continue next week. Number 4, verse number 6. We're to have Christian compassion. That ought to be an evidence of our faith. We're to have Christian chastity. That ought to be an evidence of our faith. Christian contentment, verse number 5, ought to be an evidence of our faith. And verse number 6, Christian courage. Look at verse number 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know what boldly means? It is the opposite of ashamed. It means that if you're going to let your light so shine before men, you can't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't walk out into this world and at any opportunity back down from an opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ. If you do that, you are not saying, I will boldly say the Lord is my helper. If we're going to let our light shine, we've got to have Christian courage. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 1, and I know you know this verse. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, Paul gives us his three I ams. He said in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. And then he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not being ashamed of our Heavenly Father. Not being ashamed of the Word of God. Not being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not being ashamed of the name of our God. But willing to speak up for it. Willing to be associated with it. Willing to be known for it. Not just in the church when we all come together and we're comfortable with one another and we're all worshiping God together. But to take that name with you. Now, you know, we read in the book of Revelation where God imprints His name in the foreheads of His followers. And He doesn't do that now. He simply imprints it in our heart, but it ought to show out in the world just as much as if it was tattooed on our forehead. The Bible says that we may boldly say, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look at another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't have to tell you this, you know this, the world's not ashamed of their sin. They'll wear t-shirts with any kind of ungodly, filthy, anything written on it they want to do, and they're not ashamed. I've told you before, I don't like summer months because of the way people dress and just driving from my house to the church down Clark Street and all that kind of stuff. You drive down there and it's like you want blinders on. And I have to see the people, you know, driving. Some woman's got shorts on with a big tattoo coming down her leg. I'm thinking, I don't want to see that. The paper today was a guy. They put pictures in the paper today of the pool being open. Now, you know what you're going to see if you go to the pool, right? Well, here on the paper is and this guy sitting back, and he's got his shorts on with some tattoo right across his leg. They're not ashamed of their sin. We ought not be ashamed of our Savior. If they can be that bold and that without any reservation to just do whatever they do in the name of whatever they're doing it in, how can we be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of folks, you know, the big thing in our day with the contemporary churches is to dress in such a way that we fit in with society and don't look different from everybody else. Then how's your light going to shine if you don't look different, if you don't act different? If you don't talk different. We got an advertisement for, and I get these all the time, we got an advertisement for a youth outreach thrust something, whatever it is, bunch of churches getting in together, and literally it said, I might have told you this already, it said we are having a rock concert. And I think it's at the big pavilion at Cambridge, and they're inviting all the churches to the rock concert. And they called it a rock. Now later they said it's with, now I lost the word. All rats. No, it's with, I wanted to say, music that will attract teenagers right now. And I can't remember what the word is. That's terrible when you chase a rabbit trail. But they just said that music that, you know, is for this generation that will get their attention and get them to come out. Well, if the music is for this generation in a lost condition, what's it going to do for them? What difference is it going to make? You don't need to give them the same music. You need to give them something that's going to change their life and change their heart. But you know what? Even within Christianity, they don't want to stand out and be different from the rest of the world. They want to blend in. You can't blend in and be the light of the world at the same time. I understand when the world doesn't get that. I got another advertisement for a cure for cancer thing, and I'm all for that. That's great. And they're going to have some kind of thing downtown or something. They're going to raise money for it. And they're writing to churches asking for money. Now, I've always thought that that's kind of, you know, backwards. The police department, the FOP, the VFW, all these are calling churches asking for donations to their things. And I'm thinking, you know, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't they be giving to churches? But that's the way our society and our world is today. And this one said, we're looking to churches to help us support the cure for cancer. We're supposed to be interested because it's a cure for cancer. They're having a beer garden. They're having a band and a dance. And it does, they don't even think twice to send that letter to a church and ask for donations. And I'm looking at that thinking, you know, somebody took stupid pills or something. How in the world can they write to a church and say, we're doing everything that churches... But here's the problem. They don't know that churches are against those things anymore because everybody has gone quiet. And everybody's gone silent. The Bible says we need to have Christian courage. It says at the end of verse 6, I will not fear what man shall do to me. The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. If we want our light to shine, we've got to have Christian compassion. It'll make you stand out in this world. We want to let our light shine. We've got to have Christian chastity. Believe me, it'll make you stand out in this world today. If you want to let your light shine, you've got to have Christian contentment. Not be in a dog-eat-dog world and anxious to step on somebody else to get yourself one rung a little bit higher. And if you want to let your light shine, you've got to have Christian courage. The time for being ashamed, the time for keeping your head down, the time for being afraid to pray in public, to pray at the restaurant hoping nobody will see you, those times are gone. It's time to get involved in the battle. It's time to be involved. It's time to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And we need to let our light shine. Next week, well, next week we'll have a missionary. The week after, we'll go on to the next few. There's six of them. There's 10 of them here. We took care of 4 of them tonight. We'll move on next time. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we do have a desire to be different from the world that you've placed us in. God, we want our light to shine. Father, not so it shines on us. Not so that we get glory or we get acknowledgement or attention. But Father, we want the light to shine out from us so that we can be a light in this world and be a reflection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I pray, Father, we'd take these things that were admonished to us in Hebrews chapter 13, and Father, we would stick by the old standards. We'd stick by the old-fashioned things of the Word of God, Father, knowing they're tried and true, and they work out right. So, Father, give us these Christian evidences of our faith. Speak to each and every heart, Father. Help us to cling to the Word of God and to cling to the feet of our Savior. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 277 in the songbook. If God has spoken to your heart this evening and you need to deal with Him, you come while we sing. Page 277.